I'd like you to open your Bible, please, at Philippians chapter 1. Just while you're turning to that chapter, I should have mentioned to you in the announcements, and to remember those who are sick. You might remember in particular our sister Lily Best. She was very ill on Thursday night. We had a committee meeting here, and I was going home. I think it was before 11 o'clock. Doctor's car was there and a few others, and we stopped and were there for a good while, and she was really, really ill indeed. But she's out again. She brought her into hospital that night, and she's out again, but she certainly is not well. You might pray for Lily that she know much of the Lord's grace and His comfort and His presence at this time. Returning to chapter 1, please, in Philippians, and it's verse 6. It says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Amen. I do not want to keep you very long this morning, because we know that some of you will plan to go to the mission, but we do want to turn to this passage, and we trust that the Lord will have a word in season for your heart this morning. That's a wee word of prayer together, please. Lord, we thank Thee once again this morning for Thy faithfulness. Thank Thee, Lord, for all of Your goodness to this congregation and to us as individual Christians. And Father, we do thank Thee today that Thy Word is a living Word. Thank Thee, Lord, that reading it or listening to it is always for our good. And Lord, we ask that now as we look at it together, that God the Holy Spirit might bless the Word, and that it might help those who have come. We pray in our Saviour's name. Amen. Thinking about the Christians who were at this young church at Philippi, filled the Apostle Paul with joy. And even if I were to stop there, Christian, we could almost preach a sermon on that and say that it ought to fill us with joy to come to God's house and to meet with God's people. It certainly always is an encouragement for me to come and meet with Christians, and especially those who are of like precious faith and who love the Lord. And it's a tremendous privilege and something that we would never want to take for granted. This meeting with these Christians and thinking about them always filled the Apostle Paul with joy. But he knew that that joy was threatened. It could be threatened by doubts. It could be threatened by fears. It could even be threatened by apathy and drifting away from that which they knew to be right. And in speaking to them in the opening chapter of this epistle, he introduces to them the foundation of his confidence concerning them. And he comes to this verse 6, and he says words to them that really bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And really here we have a statement which leads us to the depths of Christian doctrine and theology. It is referring to the perseverance of the saints. I'll read it again. It says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, there's no doubt that the Lord was working in the church at Philippi. We know about some of the early members, the Philippian jailer and Lydia. And there were others there that God in His providence brought together to form the nucleus of the work. And it's right to say that God was working in them. And while they were going forward, nothing could halt that work. Nothing could halt that work, because while visibly things may have been seen to be changing with the congregation and various things happening, the church is the people. And God worked in the people. And He was working through the people. And the vast majority, I believe, of the members at this time were going forward. They were going on with the Lord. But what we want to notice here, and this is very important at this time, is that the work which He had begun was in them. Look what He says. He which hath begun a good work in you. God was working in the believers there. Now for them, there would have been sometimes the need for correction. And where would we be if the Lord did not correct His church and direct His church, and, as we often say, keep us on the straight and narrow? I read a story, I may have told you it before, of a little boy who was out with his mummy. And he wasn't behaving very well. And she said, would you sit down? And he kept standing up. And then she took him by both arms and she said, "Would you sit down?" So he sat down, he looked up at his mum and he said, "I may be sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside." And why I've mentioned that to you again is this, that it shows us that we may appear to be sitting down. And it's very, very easy to get to that point where all things almost go on as they were. But on the inside things can be different. And it is on the inside that it really counts. That is why Paul is writing to them, to encourage them. He's confident that the Lord who's begun a good work in them will continue with that work. Yes, there will be work, a work of correction. He will be showing them things that hinder the work. You'll note there that in this young church, if you read the epistle, it was important for them to have deacons or committee men, and eventually to have their own elders as well. And they would be men who, the elders I'm speaking about, would be men who would be have the spiritual oversight and would be looking to the Lord to show hindrances. To show hindrances in the work. The Lord would assist them in their struggles. The Lord, as we see here working in them, would conform them. They would be conformed in their speech, conformed in their self-control. They would be conformed in their service. They would be conformed in their steadfastness. Various men have said to me, even over this past few weeks, that steadfastness is something which is becoming really, really hard to come by. Very difficult to come across steadfastness. And I know in some quarters it is causing alarm. It is causing alarm. But when you think of those things that I've mentioned, we think about the ongoing work of sanctification. And that is really the title of our message this morning. He which hath begun a good work in you. I want to draw your attention to some thoughts here, and I will be fairly brief this morning. I want you to notice, first of all, Christian, God can do more in you and for you and through you than you ever thought He could do. I'll say that again. God can do far more in you and for you and through you than you ever thought He could do. Since our conversion, God has been working in us. He's been working with us. And we like to think that in some degree He's been working through us. And that, of course, brings us to the thought that God has a particular plan for each of our lives. He will work in each life according to His plan for that life. And your desire and mine ought to be, and I know that it is a desire of many Christians, they want to know, what's the Lord's will for me? Yes, it's been the Lord's will for me to come this way, this month or this week or whatever, but I need to know tomorrow and next week. And continually we're looking to the Lord for His direction. Now, I have very little time, and I don't get upset, I hope, with very many people, but I don't have a lot of time for the argument that God does not have a plan for every individual Christian, because He does. He does. Over there in Exodus chapter 33, it says there in verse 13, "Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people." Of course, we have here God's servant who had a great love for God's people. But he's looking to the Lord here and he's saying, "Show me now thy way." Many, many years ago, there were a couple of men who got together and they put together a little book, and I think it was called something like Making Decisions and the Will of God. And they sought by what they wrote to sweep away any belief that God had a particular plan for God's people. Of course, it is right to say that God has a permitted will. If you're determined to sin, Christian, if you're determined to do that which would be grievous to the Lord, you have a permitted will, and unfortunately that can happen. But God has a perfect will, and that's what we're after. That's what we're looking for. And I believe that if these Christians at Philippi could find that will of God, then it would deal with a lot of frustration. It would deal with a lot of misery. It would deal with a lot of unsettledness that could be found among them, and sometimes still is found among God's people. For if you notice there where it says, as I read in Exodus 33, verse 13, "Show me now thy way." The word "way" in the original means the trodden road, or the appointed route, or path. You'll notice here that it is, show me now thy path. Show me now thy well-trodden road. Show me now the Lord's route or path for me. And I'm not going to take time this morning, but if you turn to 1 Corinthians in your own time at home in chapter 10, you can read in the first 12 verses there about Israel in the wilderness and how so much of what occurred during that time, as the Bible says, was written for our examples, or examples as it is. And in other words, they were written as a pattern that we might see what not to do and what to do, in order that we might stay in touch with the Lord. Again, in Psalm 25 and verse 4, the word ways means trodden roads. But if you look with me, please, and I'd like you to turn to this one, to Psalm 48. We're still thinking here of God being able to do more in you and for you and through you than you ever thought he could do. But the important thing is that we're in his will and on that well-trodden way, on that way or route that has been appointed by the Lord. In Psalm 48, verse 14, it says, "For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death." Do you see the word guide? Again, the word guide, it refers to a pilot. Someone who is piloting something or steering something and determining a particular direction. So the word really means to drive or to pilot or to steer in a particular direction. And that is what we want the Lord to do in the Lord's plan for us. And the priority of a Christian is to be in the place where God can continually work in us. Now, Paul was confident concerning the church of Philippi, and that's what he says. He says, "I am confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." It is my desire, and I trust that it is yours as well, to go forward with the Lord and to make sure, by searching the Scriptures, by listening to what is preached and applying it to our own hearts, by calling upon the Lord in prayer and praying to the Lord, as it says in the Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, to trust not in ourselves. I can't remember the exact word. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Maybe that's a verse. "And lean not unto thine own understanding, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." Sometimes we have our own ideas of what we want to do as far as serving the Lord is concerned. Paul knew the danger here at Philippi, and he recognized that it was only under the superintendency of the Holy Spirit that these people would continue to go forward. They were seeking the Lord, seeking to be shown that way or that determined route that the Lord had for them. But of course we need the Lord working in us, as I have already mentioned to you. There are many texts we could consider this morning, but I just want to turn you to one. I'd like you to turn, please, to 1 Peter chapter 5 with us. These are verses that you'd be quite familiar with. It says there in verse 7 of 1 Peter chapter 5, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." Now the word "care" there is sometimes translated anxiety. And as I have mentioned to the congregation before, it means to bring in different directions or to draw in different directions. It's really referring here to conflicting thoughts and the clamor that can be going on, not only for your physical attention, but for the attention of your thoughts. It's really referring to a battle raging in your mind, Christian. To a feeling pulled in different direction. The same Greek word is care, this exact same word is used in the parable of the sower, where some of the seeds fell upon the thorns. Do you remember what it says about the cares of this world? Well, it doesn't mean the cares like you care for your family. You have to do that. Like you care for your friends, you should do that. Like you care for other things. No, it's not talking about worries. It's talking about distractions. The distractions of the world. And again, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28, when Paul spoke of the care of all the churches, he was talking about his workload. He wasn't speaking about his particular affection, and even though there was that, he wasn't speaking about his responsibility, even though sometimes he had far too many. He was speaking about distractions. The distractions with all the churches, that which drew him in different directions, the various trials and problems that came to the churches there. And when all of that happens, and there's a battle going on in your mind, you're very unsettled. You become very unsettled. There becomes great, sometimes great uncertainty and even instability. And I believe we have mentioned to you in another time that where he says, "For he careth for you," in 1 Peter 5 and 7, the word is very different. It means to care greatly for someone, showing us that he has a great interest in us. Now, you and I still have to think. God has given us brains to think. We have to think before we do things or don't do them. We have to pray. That's our responsibility. But only God can work in us. Only God can work in us. And I'm very glad this morning as I stand before you and think of myself and of all of us, that ordinary people like us, we can seek and find God's perfect plan for us. I don't know where this nation's going. I know that it's not going in a way that would be pleasing to the Lord. I mentioned the other night in one of the prayer meetings, the thing that was on, and I've heard since that even worse things that have happened, people who took a stand against something which was really, really wrong, and now they're going back to those and saying, "Oh, sorry about that. Shouldn't have done that. Sorry about that. Sorry that I was spoke out against gay pride. Sorry. Sorry that I disagreed with gay couples adopting little children. Sorry about that." And it is really, really worrying. And things are not much better in Northern Ireland. But it's good that you and I, as ordinary people, we can know God's perfect plan for us. And remembering that we are the church. And the church is the Lord's. And the church has been used always, down through the generations, by the Lord. Used to do extraordinary things. Do you remember the title at this point? That God can do far more in you and for you and through you than you ever imagined. And I trust that he will. And especially that he will do things that will be for the betterment of society and for men and women and boys and girls. Of course, we would say initially we would want them to be saved, but we need to see far more changes than that in the province. And I trust that you'll realize that, if you haven't already, that God can do far more in you than you ever thought he could do. Queen Victoria, I think it was, asked General Booth the secret of his success, and he said, "God has had all there was of me." He's had all there was of me. And if we say to the Lord this morning, "Lord, I'm not very much, but I want you to have all there is of me." Maybe we're just like this church at Philippi, and we're saying, "Lord, take me. Here am I, send me." Lord, the Lord is able to work in you. And Paul had confidence that this work would continue. Christian, there's no telling what the Lord can do with you. Don't seek after things that the Lord doesn't have for you. In my seeking to serve the Lord, if I've sought to go in a particular direction and the door has not opened or closed, well then you back off and say, "Lord, show me the way," or the well-trodden route. And if we seek to do that continually, praying and looking to the Lord and trusting that the Lord will continue that work of sanctification in us, leading out after him, dying more and more unto self and sin, living more and more unto God, then who knows what God can do. It's interesting, whenever you read about the various revivals, and the great Ulster revival in 1859 was no exception, God used little groups. He used little groups. Now, I know that some very eloquent and very, very learned men were used, preaching and so on, some of them, but an awful lot of people were just ordinary. They were just ordinary people, and a lot of them were just rank and file of the congregation that the Lord used. Who knows what the Lord can do with us? But notice something else. Not only, as I've mentioned, the Lord can do far more in you and for you and through you than you ever imagined. Notice that this work of sanctification, it is a progressive work. Look what it says there. It says in verse 6, "will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." The word "perform" speaks of putting the finishing touches to something. You saw someone spraying a car. And they've put the finishing touches to it, painting the building in here even. You saw them putting the little finishing touches to it. Us men have watched our wives baking something and then they put the little finishing touches to it. Not that that matters to us. We don't care about the wee designs as long as it tastes all right. But they do. They put the little finishing touches to it. Well, that's what the word here means, where it says perform. Putting the finishing touches to something. Sanctification. It really is a separation from worldliness and a consecration unto godliness. And you know, the Lord is able to perform it in us. He's able to progress us more and more and more. And old sins that we might have struggled with, and those things that kept us awake at night because we're away and we're never going to get victory here, the Lord has helped us. And He can help us still. You see, sanctification is different from justification in that justification is an act of God. It's an instantaneous act. You're saved not over a period of time, but in an instant. An instant. But sanctification is a work. It is a continuation of the agency of the Holy Spirit working in you and in me. Now, you will know that the Bible does not teach that sin is eradicated at conversion. Yes, your sin is covered and it's dealt with, but there's still the remnants of the old man there. We're all old enough to know that. In writing to Galatians, Paul wrote to that church and saying in chapter 5 that the flesh lusteth against the spirit. We've looked at that passage on other occasions and we know that. And over there in Romans, I just read it for you in chapter 7, in verse 23. It says there, "But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members." Then he says, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" We're looking here at a situation where he may have been referring to how he possibly was treated at one time, because sometimes a criminal had a corpse strapped to them, and they were made to walk around and to live with that corpse strapped to them while it decomposed. An awful thing to do to anyone. But I certainly believe that he's referring here to his own sinfulness and his own recognition that he needs continual help from the Lord. I think that Paul very well balances the doctrine of sanctification by underlining the conflict which the true believer daily experiences. If someone comes to you and says, "Oh, I'm a Christian, I never have any problem with sin, there's never any temptations, I never be tempted to get angry, I never be tempted to feel jealous or selfish, or I never be tempted to be involved in any kind of sin," then place a wee question mark over them. Because true believers have babbles. They have babbles. But what he does teach, when he teaches the sanctification doctrine, and he balances it by saying, "Listen, it's not, you're not sinless. You're going to have battles here." He does continually show a progression as he teaches to the various churches. He speaks of dying to self and that kind of living. If you look there, even in chapter 8 of Romans in verse 13, "For if I live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." You shall become more and more victorious. Over there in the book of Colossians, chapter 3, he's writing to that church. He said there in verse 5 of chapter 3, "Mortify therefore your members, or your body, which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience." Mortify them. In other words, you need to prune them out. Deal with them. The exhortation here in chapter 3 of Colossians that I'm looking at takes place upon the foundation that is provided in the believer's identification with Christ. Look at chapter 3 in Colossians in verse 3. Look what it says there in Colossians 3 verse 3. "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." And it is only on that ground that you will have victory, Christian. You'll not have it by saying, "I'm going to turn over in your life, but I'm not going to pray." You need the Lord. You need the Lord to come and to work in your heart, and you also need to determine yourself that you're going to act as a responsible person, because we are responsible creatures. And there's no point in me saying, well, I'm going to drift in this direction, I know there's temptation there, I'll keep on going and I'll just leave it up to fate. If it's the Lord's will, I'll fall for this temptation, and if it's not, I'll not. It's a good job Joseph didn't do that. We looked at him a few weeks ago when he was before Potiphar's wife. He fled. Paul would speak much in Romans about mortification of the flesh and so on. But there also is a quickening. That is another part of Paul's teaching. The mortification, you may see it as sort of negative. You have to deal with this. This is wrong. Abstain from all appearance of evil. You have to turn away from that if you want to please the Lord. But there's also the very positive side of quickening. The quickening side. Positive side of sanctification. Now, this quickening is the identification of Christian with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember what Paul said after many, many years on the Christian pathway? Nearly 30 years, and maybe even 30 full years. He said, that I may know him. Now, you and I think he did know him. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. So this progressing of sanctification is set forth in Scripture under a variety of illustrations in Philippians 1 and verse 9, abounding, 1 Peter and in 2 Peter is growing and so on. But it really refers to a Christian's cooperation through grace. Cooperation through grace. It is the work of God in which believers cooperate through grace. And God effects this work through the instrumentality of men. Now, that requires from me prayerful and, as far as I can, intelligent cooperation with what the Bible teaches. No point in reading the Word of God and then saying, I know, but still, I want to do such and such a thing, or I don't want to do such and such a thing. That's not cooperation. That's rebellion. This work of sanctification is a progressive work. I'm sure that there were many in that early church at Philippi, and whenever they were converted, Lydia springs to mind, and so does the Philippian jailer. They never dreamed how the Lord was going to use them as foundation members in that church. And yet he did. He used them greatly. There's a scriptural exhortation, and we're running out of time here. There's a scriptural exhortation to holy living. To holy living. And that is what you and I would want to be after. And I want to emphasize this, that God is the author of sanctification. It is the work of God's free grace. It is a progressing work. It is a progressing work of God. But man must cooperate. My trust is just now, as you have considered, that God can do more in you than you thought. He can do more through you than you thought. And he can do more for you than you thought. Will we determine to cooperate with him? We'll look to the Lord in prayer, and we'll see to it as best we can humanly to deal with those things which need to be dealt with. But we rely upon him to work that work of sanctification in us. And that brings me to our final and brief thought. The work must, for this work to be carried out, there must be continual communion with the Lord. You know what that means, Christian, communion with the Lord? It means submissiveness. Submissiveness of heart. If I'm bent on rebellion and bent on doing my own thing, then I cannot expect the Lord to lead me on as I might go on. Whenever Paul was writing in the book of Acts, chapter 20, to the elders, he warned them there, and I'll turn through this one, it's important. The book of Acts, chapter 20, nearly finished. Acts chapter 20, he's writing there to the elders in verse 28 and 29. It says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Now, just as sanctification is an ongoing work in the Christian, What's mentioned there in verse 30 is an ongoing work. Unfortunately, it is an ongoing work. The word perverse there means to twist or to distort something. You start up any sort of crazy movement, people will run after you. They'll run after you. Twist the word of God as best you can, and no doubt you'll get some people to run after you. But the Christian, if the Christian is in communion with the Lord, then he will not allow anything like this to creep in, not only to his life, but those responsible will make sure it doesn't creep into the congregation. There needs to be that close communion with the Lord. And I trust that the Lord will help you as you determine to go on with him and to be all that the Lord would have you to be, that the Lord will encourage you in himself in these days. And I look at the verse again. It says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You know sometimes why we're not able to do those things which we think we would like to do is because we're not allowing the Lord to work in us. We're not submissive. We're not committed. That's it. These people at Philippi were committed to what they were doing. And the Lord blessed them for it. And I trust that the Lord will enable us as a congregation to be those who were used of the Lord. And may it be said of all of us who know him that the Lord is working in me. He's working through me. And he's working for me. I trust the Lord will bless these few thoughts, your hearts this morning. Hope they've been helpful to you. You can read that chapter 1 in Philippians at home yourself and spend more time meditating upon it. Now,